Luke 14, 27 and 28. Jesus here speaking says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Why would he say that? Because it involves, if you're going to be his disciple, a disciple is a learner. Jesus had a cross to bear. Jesus had a price that was paid. Jesus suffered. And if we're going to learn of him, we must also then have that suffering, have a cross that we would bear. But he explains a little more in the next verse. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Bearing the cross, verse 27, is connected by way of comparison to the cost in verse 28. Our cross, then, is a cost or a price that we pay as we seek to imitate Jesus Christ. That means it's not just one time in your life that you're going to have one instance that is harder than all the rest. You're going to say, "This is my cross." Jesus, as we looked at last week with Brother Ray in Philippians, his whole life, he took upon himself the form of a servant. That wasn't just at age 30. That wasn't just the few hours before he went to the cross. He was rejected by his own family much before that, when he would begin to give understanding of who he was. So I asked the question this morning, if there is a cost, if there is a cross, and I say if with the idea that the Bible uses since there is a cross, since there is a cost to pay, would you ask this question this morning? And I really would like you to come up with an answer. Not that you tell me, but that you could verbalize with God in your own private time later. What is the cost that you're paying? Do we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ? The answer, I hope, is yes. If we would be his disciples, then there is a cross to bear. There is a cost or a price to pay. What is the cost or price that we're paying? Here in verse 28, he makes reference to this. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Have we made a calculated decision of faith to suffer for Christ? Counting the cost is calculated. When I deal with our finances, now I don't know how you deal with your finances, but I have everything on a spreadsheet, and I balance a checkbook every month, and when we're going to spend something, I look and see, how does this fit with the income that's coming in and the outcome going out, and I can't spend more than comes in or I go into debt. So I'm constantly, in a calculated fashion, choosing whether or not we can go out to eat, whether or not we buy clothes, whether or not we try to do a certain repair or improvement on our home. All of those things every year fit into a calculated decision. I've got to fit within a certain amount of resources that I have. And you know what? It hasn't ever mattered what my resources were. That's how I've lived. There's a cost to pay in following Jesus Christ. Have we ever stopped from the time that someone led us to Christ and told us that he died for our sins and we repented of our sin and we received by faith Jesus Christ, from that moment, has there ever been a time where we said, "You know what, there's got to be something I've got to pay, something I've got to give if I'm to follow Jesus Christ"? Or has our life been like the song we just sang, "Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease?" Do I just expect ease? Or do I anticipate cost? Now, some people you might ask that question to, "Well, you know, my cross is people expect me to go to church. So I sacrifice an hour a week." That's not a cross. "Well, people at church expect me to dress modestly. So, you know, my cross is to put away my other clothes on Sunday and get dressed so that Sunday when I come to church, you know, preacher, for me, that's a pretty big cross because it's hard." That's not a cross. What's the cross? What's the price? Oh, that might be the cost at first. If purity and modesty are not a part of your mind, it may be something you're going to lay down. It's going to be a cost to lay it down and say, you know what? I'm going to lay it down in modesty and I'm going to pick up purity. And for a while, that may seem a struggle. When was the last time it cost something to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Not when was the last time you were sick and said, oh, Christians have to suffer too. That's not what we're talking about. Well, I came to church last week and I twisted my ankle, preacher, and it's been a cross all week long. No, that's not what I meant either. When was the last time we made a specific decision to speak, even when it could cost something? A specific decision to give, when that means I may have to give up something. You understand, when we look at Philippians chapter 2, which Brother Ray did with us last week, and he laid aside all the glories of heaven. There were things he laid aside to put on a robe of human flesh so that he could be just like us. Did he cease to be God? No. But did he get to enjoy the splendors of heaven, or did he get to enjoy the sin-cursed world with us? When was the last time that obeying a Bible truth cost you something? Because, you know, we live in a country where for so long we've had biblical morality as a foundation. And people just accepted that rule of thumb that if you're a Christian, if you believe the Bible, that's okay. And that's really actually a good thing. Luke 22, if you would with me now. I want to look at the cost as viewed from three different groups of people here in the text as we continue through to the end of the book of Luke. The first one who counted a cost was Peter. Peter didn't do such a good job with it, but he did see a cost. With Peter, number one, the cost led to denial. Luke 22 and verse 54. Luke 22 and verse 54, when Peter counted the cost, it led to denial. Then they took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Who's the him? That's Jesus. And Peter followed where? Afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. Ever done that before? I think I ought to know you. And said, this man right here was also with him. And he, being Peter, denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It was obvious that Peter had calculated some cost in affirming a relationship or an association with Jesus. Perhaps, we don't know what it was in Peter's mind, but it could have been persecution that he feared, mocking, death. Why would those things be in Peter's mind? Why could they be? Because they just arrested Jesus. They are treating Jesus like a common criminal. What are they going to do with the people who follow him? The Navy, this year, not very many, maybe a month or two ago, tried to rid all of their guest houses. We've stayed in one of them. They've tried to rid all their guest houses of Gideon Bibles. Those dirty words. After they got them all out by instruction that they had to be cleared and gotten rid of, because you can't have state and church, you know. Okay. Can't have that. Can't have those dirty words there. They have since been replaced because of an outcry of people. You say, well, see what a victory. See what a defeat. That our country that once was started, the first public school in America was started for what purpose? To teach children to read so that they could read the Bible so that they would not be deceived by Satan. The act, the old deluder Satan act, that was the purpose. And today, George Washington with his men thought that there should be someone with them to read and to pray, to read the Bible and to pray. And today, people who stay in a motel hosted by the Navy cannot read a Bible placed there with no cost to the U.S. government because it might be offensive. Oh, it's a victory that somebody cried out, but it's a defeat that there isn't anybody standing in any higher position in our country that would have said no to that before it ever got started. Schools, just noted recently across our country, but also just noted one in Tennessee. Schools have banned the use of the PA system. You know, you can't pray in schools. No longer can the principal pray. No longer can the principal read the Bible. But it was understood, should be understood that they have rights too, but it was understood that the children still have rights. That they have an amendment right that says that they have a freedom to speech and a freedom to practice religion. So students were quoting the Lord's Prayer at football games. And we're told they no longer could use the PA system because that's the government's. I thought it was a public school. I thought it was the people's. So those girls, you know what they did that used to quote the Lord's Prayer over the PA system? They huddled together and began quoting it anyway until the whole stadium was filled with people. Say, what a victory! Yes, what a victory, but what a defeat that it ever comes to the place that we look at our schools and say, you can't do anything to serve God here. Now, you understand with me, it's just high school girls. They just quoted the Lord's Prayer, but they could have been kicked out of school. There was a cost associated with doing that. Cities, we've made mention of this repeatedly, have been passing legislation as homosexuals have approached businesses for wedding cakes, for dresses, for all sorts of things. Cities that want to be politically correct, cities that want to not be on the wrong side of certain movements in our country, have been passing legislation to make it illegal for business owners to say no to somebody on the basis of, now we use the phrase in our country, sexual orientation. God uses different phrases that amount to perverseness and sin. Is it a victory that Hobby Lobby was given opportunity to continue to say no to drugs under health care law that require abortion? Sure it is. But why did it ever go there? See, these people, though it's cultural, these people who are choosing to do something are risking, are counting some kind of a cost. And it could be the closing of a business. It could be the ejection from school. It could be any number of things. When was the last time serving God cost us something? For Peter, it also could have been embarrassment. He's with a group of people around the fire while Jesus has been taken, and they're around the fire. You know, when you come up to the fire to warm yourself, hey, you like the Cubs? The who? Man, these aren't Cubs fans over here. Go stand over there. You know, when everybody agrees, there's, oh, yeah. They're all around the fire, and they're looking at Peter going, do you think he's with that guy, the criminal guy? Do you think he's with Jesus? Where was Peter? Peter was with them. He wasn't standing with Jesus. You say, well, maybe if Peter had been standing with Jesus, he wouldn't have denied him. Peter's denial was a calculated one at some point in his heart that he said, I cannot be associated with him right now. To be with Christ would have required the exact same thing. I would have to admit that I am his follower to stand with him while he goes through this. I believe the Bible does tell us that one did. John went in with him. Listen, the only way to avoid denial, I can think of two ways. Remove yourself from all people, which then might be a form of denial. Remove yourself from all people, or calculate that there is a cost to be paid and make a decision to take that cost when it comes. Peter knew the truth. How do I know that Peter knew the truth? Whom do men say that I am? Okay, who do you say that I am? And who spoke? Peter. What did Peter say? Thou art the... Yeah, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the one we're waiting for. We know who you are. Peter knew the truth, but it could cost Peter everything. I want you to look at the cost as viewed from those religious leaders. For Peter, the cost led to denial. For the religious leaders, it led to demanding his death. Chapter number 22, verse 67. They asked this question, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "You say that I am." And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." Look down, if you would, chapter 23 and verse 23. When Pilate seeks to release, let's go to verse 20. "Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." It was obvious to these men that claiming an association with Jesus was going to have a cost. What would be the cost to these religious leaders? There was going to have to be a necessary submission to the authority of Jesus Christ if they said he was the Christ. Look, when Jesus came, he made a bold statement of who he was. And what did they ask him when they came to the criminal hearing? "Are you the Christ?" Who's the Christ? "Are you Messiah? Are you the one we wait for? Are you the Lord that would be the King? Are you the one we're looking for? Are you the one we're supposed to follow?" And if they submitted to that truth, they would have to admit that they had been wrong. How many people like to admit when they're wrong? How many people like to admit when they're wrong when it could cost them everybody that follows them? We know the religious leaders didn't want to lose that. And this is where the lost world often hesitates and turns away. If I come to the place that you tell me that we are all sinners, and I agree, yes, I'm a sinner, and you tell me that my sin deserves a punishment, and that punishment is death, and then you tell me that there is only one hope for the saving of my soul, and that is Jesus Christ, you're telling me that all my good works are no good anymore. You're telling me that all the religious acts I've done, all the giving I've done, all the kind deeds are no good anymore. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. And many come to that point of decision where I say, yes, I will leave behind everything and I will receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I will confess my sin. The religious leaders at this point are calculating a cost. If we were to agree, now they had already calculated this, they had done that earlier. If any would claim him, if any would become his follower, they would be cast out of the Sanhedrin. They'd be out of the ruling council. They could not stay. It was a calculated decision because they feared what submitting to Jesus Christ would be, what it would do. Jesus' claims were so bold. He was Christ. You either follow him or you try to silence and get rid of him. And so they demanded his death. You know, some are going to send you away when you speak. I hope you don't ever send away someone who comes telling you the truth. The people who are willing to open their mouth and tell you the truth are the people who love you the most. And the truth hurts. And as Jesus spoke the truth to these men, it cut them like a knife. But they turned him away. These men in their hearts were blinded to the truth. Yet they knew this, even in their blind state, they knew that if this was true, it would cost them everything. They were not ready to take it, but they knew what Jesus laid out was not a, well, you can have a little, you can do a little, it's okay if you keep what you've got. It wasn't that way. When Jesus laid this out, even though they rejected it, they knew here was the standard. You take Jesus and leave everything else behind, or you stay where you are and you leave Jesus behind. That was it. It was a cost. They were blind to the truth. They missed and they walked forward without him. For Peter, it led to denial. For the religious leaders, they demanded his death. What about Pilate? Pilate also had to make a calculated decision about cost, didn't he? Look with me if you would. Chapter 23, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 and then jump down to verse number 13. The Bible says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. They've arrested him. They want him dead. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Where does Pilate stand at this point? There's nothing wrong with this guy. I'm not even sure why you brought him. Verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. Where is he? Still at the place of no fault. Done nothing. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore, to appease you, I will chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. All right, Pilate, nothing wrong in this man. Nothing. You have Barabbas, who is obviously guilty. He tries to say, look, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. And what's Pilate get ready to do? We just read it when we read about Peter, or read about the religious leaders. He says, I will then release to you the guilty, and I will hand over to you to do with as you please the innocent. Why does Pilate do that? There was cost involved. If he were to associate with Jesus, not just try him as a judge, but if he were to say, I release him as free, perhaps it was his position he could lose. You know, in John, when it's recorded about this situation, and Pilate tells the people, shall I crucify your king? What is the people's response? We have no king but Caesar. What are they telling Pilate? Pilate, if you release this man on the terms that he is a king, you are against Rome. You lose your position. Because you are here by Rome as a peacekeeper in this area. You need to know our laws well enough to keep us calm, because that's what the Roman Empire had, is leaders who were going to keep peace and rule so that Rome could continue to grow. Perhaps it was his reputation as one popular with the people. Pilate found Jesus to be innocent. His wife said, have nothing to do with him, but he still sentenced him to death. Pilate's own words in the book of John show his fear of the truth. If he was a king, with all the eternal power that God had, he was in trouble. Yet, if he was a liar and he let him go, he was in trouble with the people and with Rome. Pilate became unwilling to do what was right and afraid to do what was wrong. So he asked the question of Jesus, "What is truth?" How do I know what to do? It cost me something over here. It cost me something over here. I really just wanted to sit on the fence. What's true anymore? I can't. You know what? If you spend too much time on the fence, you're never going to know which side you were on when you started. In the book of Matthew, we find an interesting thing about Pilate. Have any of you ever seen an Easter production or a church? We had a reader's theater kind of drama in our church when I was growing up. It was the choir would sing, and then one of the men in our church was in the choir. He acted out, as it were, as they were going through the songs and each of the steps. He would act out different parts in very limited fashion. And one of the things I can vividly remember, when they got to the point where he was giving away and the people in the choir were getting ready to sing about the crucifixion, there was a bowl there, and this was the only prop. It was a bowl of water and a towel. And this man walked over and he washed his hands. Why did Pilate do that? As he gave Jesus over to them, he said, "I wash my hands of it." What's he trying to do? I'm not responsible for this. He then says, in the text we have, "See to it. You do it." All right? We have the understanding, I'm going to wash my hands of this. You now see to it. Can he really relinquish responsibility? Think on the words that he spoke to Jesus when Jesus was in an interview with Pilate. Jesus answers Pilate's questions, then he doesn't answer anything. He just stands there, and Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have power to release you?" What did Jesus say? "You have no power except it be given you." But what did, notice though what Pilate said, "I have authority to let you go." Then he said, "I'm free of this. I'm not responsible. You go kill him."
Pilate?
You can't get rid of responsibility that is yours simply by washing your hands. That blood is stuck on them. Pilate agreed to put Jesus to death, end of argument. Now, can I tell you that many people, when they count the cost, try to play the fence. To refuse to follow Jesus, though, is not sitting on a fence, it's siding with the devil. There are only two options in life. You either are a follower of God, or you are in rebellion, and you're following the path the devil lays out, and I don't care which one of them you're on, it leads to the same place, destruction. Each one who will not speak of Jesus as Savior to the lost has sided with the devil, that the gospel doesn't need to be proclaimed. Try as we might to wash our hands and maybe put money in an offering plate for missions, maybe send tracts to a missionary. Yeah. "Look, I'm free of this thing. I don't have to talk." You've sided with the devil. When we say the cost is too great for me to speak, look, everybody in this room talks, don't we? People in this room, we'll talk about McDonald's, we'll talk about the weather, we'll talk about sports, we'll talk about everything, except Jesus. Say, "Oh, no, preacher, at night at home we talk about Jesus." Good. Have we washed our hands of the responsibility to tell the lost by some other activity that we do? Trying to ride the fence where I can be involved in the Great Commission. We're going to talk about our missions giving tonight. That is not our only part in the Great Commission. Have you ever been sitting in a home or in your home, in your car or in someone else's car, and you're listening to the things that are being broadcast, either visually and audibly or just audibly, and there is cursing. The name of God is used improperly. And you don't turn it off, or you don't ask someone to turn it off. What happens when we continue to allow ourselves to listen to that? Have we not sided with the devil that the name of God is not worthy of honor? Try as we might to wash our hands and say, look, I didn't say it. I didn't stop it either. We live in such an interesting world where the opportunity to silence almost everything is at the press of a button. You know, I used to listen to a man on the radio. Rush Limbaugh used to be on the radio when I would drive from New York to Florida or New York to Tennessee. And it was entertaining at some level to listen. But you know what? I don't think in any of the times that I had Rush Limbaugh on that I could say that I ought to really be listening to him. You say, but he's conservative, Pastor. Yeah, but have you ever noticed the things that fly out of his mouth when he gets to the place he doesn't know what to say? He gets angry, and those who are with angry people, the Bible says, don't have fellowship with an angry man. The man then lets things come out of his mouth that I think it's ignorance. I mean, he may be a smart man, but it's ignorance to not have enough control of your tongue to use God's name or some four-letter word to fill in airtime. What I'm saying is, look, if I know that about him 10 years ago, wouldn't it be silly then for me to turn it on and keep listening to it now and say, oh, I didn't know he was going to do that. Yes, you did. How could I not know? Look, you turn on a sitcom and you watch it for a week, and every night there are improper people who are dressing in improper ways, who are saying improper things. Look, it's all sin, and God says no. He said, well, I didn't know it was going to be that way tonight. Was it that way last night? I mean, how? But preacher, I just love this show. I can't believe you would say that after what we just said. Is there a cost to following Jesus Christ? Yes, there is. Knowing Christ means much more than what many in our culture and what our churches have been caused to think. The truth is that followers of Jesus Christ owe him much more than just an hour a week. Okay, so we wouldn't deny that, but what then does it cost us? Okay, I don't think anybody in here would say that my following Jesus Christ is limited to 1 hour a week, but what is it costing? Following Jesus Christ is more than just dressing a certain way on one certain day of the week. Okay, so we agree with that, but then what does it cost? Where does that go then? Where is my choice to be His? Followers of Jesus Christ are going to be rejected. But it's so easy to like the acceptance. Even in America today, churches have been lulled into this over a period of time. Why? Well, because if I go to church, that's the place where people do right. And if I'm in church, I'm a whole lot better than everybody else. And slowly, over time, the standard begins to lessen and lessen, and people going to church, they're like, they're kind of odd if they really take a stand. Why should it be that we feel odd to take a stand for Jesus Christ in the church? Because even in the church, we say, you know what, this is what God says, and this is what we're going to do, you're going to offend some people. Now, that may just tell us something about who's in the church, though. By their fruits, the Bible says, you shall know them. If it offends us to have Christ as our head, then let's ask the question who the other head might be. It's a scary question to ask, but it's a reality. It's going to cost something to follow Christ. If I'm not willing to pay anything, I'm also not willing to follow. Now, understand me, would you please? I'm not asking anybody to walk out of here and say, all right, it's going to cost me something. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go find me a lost man. I'm going to take my Bible, and I'll walk up to him and hit him with it. And then I'm going to see what cost is going to come my way. Preacher said, calculate the cost. I know I might get laid out with a big punch, but I'm going to calculate the cost. And I'm not asking you to go pick a fight. I'm not asking you to go be unkind, ungrateful, ungodly, just to see what somebody might do to you. I'm asking, there are some things that God asks of us to do that maybe we're not doing because it costs something. It's got to cost something. The fact that it has a cost is not reason enough to stop. That's reason enough to stop and say, now wait a minute. Following Christ has a cost. It's never been a cost that He has not supplied the strength to me. Jesus said this, "Whosoever he be of you all that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Does that not speak of cost? Deep, cutting, final cost? He said, "Preacher, I've never really lived with this idea of a calculated effort." I believe everybody here has. People make a decision every week of their life. Am I going to go to church or some other event? Cost versus benefit. Am I going to tithe or am I going to have a new cell phone plan? You know, there's a cost and there's a benefit. Am I going to be modest or am I going to be in style? And you know what? Sometimes that's going to be a question. Am I going to entertain myself, or am I going to have purity of heart and mind? Cost versus benefit. I like to laugh, preacher, and I haven't found any religious things as funny as these things. We need to clean our heart up, because if we're laughing at it when it's dirty, that shouldn't be the thing that makes us laugh. Am I ready? Tell you thing. Am I ready to give all if I'm not even ready to make a calculated decision about some of the simplest things in life? If I am unwilling, then I begin to come to the place, and this is the dangerous place, where I begin to stop seeing some areas of my life as potential cost. Do you understand that if you say no to God, God says, look, I want you to speak, I want you to go, I want you to give, I want you to whatever. We say, no, that certainly isn't what God wants for me. Then pretty soon I stop even hearing the Spirit of God. Well, preacher, I don't have any cross to pick up because there's nothing God is asking you to sacrifice. Oh no, it's not that there's nothing He's asking you to sacrifice, it's that you're not listening anymore. Because we've done this. Na 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 na, I can't hear you. And that's what we've done to the Spirit of God. Look, I can live my life just the way it is. We say, I don't have to be a missionary, I give. I tithe and support missions, so missions is not the price God would ask me to pay. The believer that ever says missions is not the price God would have them to pay, needs to get their heart right and start over again. Why? Because it doesn't matter what age you are. I don't have to sacrifice anything. I'm already saved. I'm already secured. To say I don't have to sacrifice ignores the very words of the Savior we say we want to follow. Let me lay it this way in a very simple statement. To forsake all is active. To have all taken is passive. That is, you could suffer in this life and let God take your health. Let God take your children. Let God take your resources. Let God take your time. Let God take it all. He may. But that's passive. You haven't gotten involved in saying, Lord, here it is. I'm willing to pay. See, because sometimes if we don't give the cost that He's asking us to pay, He can just grab it out of our life. You know what? You can put so much attention on a child and love them to so much to degree that they become greater in your life than God, and God could strike the child sick and say, I want you to give the child, but if you're not willing to give the child, I'll take the child. You say, is God really that mean? God isn't mean. He's doing it because He loves you, and He needs to let your hands get off of those things that you hold more tightly than you hold on to Him. If we're holding something so tightly that He can't have it, then yes, He needs to open our hands and He needs to take it out so that our hands have room for Him. There's a cost. We've got to figure out what it is that He's wanting us to sacrifice purposely. Give it to Him. And then see the wonderful thing that He's going to do. Because anytime you give to God, the wonderful thing about the Bible and that it tells us about our God is you can't give to God more than He wants to give to you. You can't give to Him. You can't suffer so much that you won't one day be rewarded and in this life as well. But it's a step of faith. Are you going to believe that the God who says, give it to me, is also the God who will fill your life with so much more that you can rejoice in?